Well, we've got a short passage this morning because we are taking the Lord's Supper at the end of the service. So let me just remind you of what we've been doing. We have been talking last week about how the gospel affects our relationship with others. So this book of Galatians is all about freedom, the freedom that we have through the gospel. And so I'm calling this Freed for Relationships, and this is the second part of that message. And so when I say the gospel, what I mean by that, some people throw around churchy words and you don't ever define them, but the gospel is the good news, that's what the word means, the good news that Jesus, who is God in flesh, came to this earth, suffered, died on a cross, died for your sins and for my sins, was raised from the dead to say he is the Son of God and he can forgive your sins so that anybody that believes in him can have new life now, a reconciled relationship with God and eternal life in the life to come. And so you hear me talk about the gospel sometimes and it sounds like the ABCs of the Christian life. It's like, Dan, we know about the gospel. We're, you know, many of us are Christians. We know the gospel. Like, can you move on to something that's a little more, well, deep or practical than that? But what I want to tell you is that the gospel is very practical. Actually, the gospel applies to every area of our life. It's not just the ABCs of the Christian life. It's the A to Zs. It's not the first step that you take in a staircase. It is the whole staircase. We have to constantly go back in our lives and look at the gospel and find out, how does the gospel apply to my life? I want to show you this verse in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says this, I saw that their conduct, or their behavior, was not in step with the truth of the gospel. If you have a New International Translation, it says, their conduct was not in line with the truth of the gospel. You see, the gospel isn't something that just gets you saved. The gospel is something that you can either live in line with or not. And what we have to learn as Christians in all of our doings and all of our behavior is that, am I living in light of the gospel, in line with the gospel, or am I not? Okay? And so I want to tell you what that means. So how many of you have driven on 340 and gotten stuck in the road work? Anybody? Was that an enjoyable experience for you? I know our elders had a meeting last week, and like half of them were late because they're stuck in the road work, and we've all been stuck in the road work. And we don't like the road work from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., and we wish that was a little later. But anyway, but we're glad they're doing it. We're glad they're doing it. We're glad they're widening the road. We're getting more of a shoulder, because when you don't have much of a shoulder, you do this. You're not paying attention for a moment. You go into the ditch, right? Has anybody been in the ditch? I've been in the ditch in the snow before. Anybody been in a ditch? Yeah, it's no fun. And what I want to tell you is that we want to walk in line with the gospel, and we don't want to fall into the right ditch or the left ditch. And I want to explain to you what I mean by this. I drew a picture, okay? Here's the road that we're on. We want to live in light of the truth of the gospel, but many Christians, and this is the easy one, can fall into the right ditch. Like you saw the car on the screen, he fell in the right ditch. And the right ditch is the ditch of religion, being religious. It's the ditch of moralism. It's the, you know, the older brother in the prodigal story that we told that says, Father, I've worked for you for all these years, and you've never given me what I deserve. But my younger brother comes back, and you treat him so nice, the prodigal brother. You give him all of these things. You see, when you fall in the right ditch, when you're living a life that's not in line with the gospel, you become very moralistic, and you think about what is right and wrong and how you're doing the right things and how other people are doing the wrong things. And you feel pride in yourself. That's a ditch you can fall into. And there are many churches that are dedicated to that ditch and that are stuck in that ditch. And we want to fight not being a church that's stuck in that ditch, okay? There's another ditch, okay? And for many of you, you find it harder to fall in that ditch. You'd have to be texting a long text message, all right, to fall into that ditch. You shouldn't text and drive, all right? But it's the left ditch, and here's the ditch. It's the ditch of the irreligious, all right? It's the grace without truth ditch. This is the prodigal brother. This is when people say, you know, God doesn't judge people, and neither do I. You know what I'm talking about? Like the love wins. God is love. God would never judge anyone. And in these in the churches that are in this ditch and the people that are in this ditch, they would never dare tell somebody that they're a sinner. Do you know? You know what I'm talking about? So these are two ditches that you can fall in, and God doesn't want us in either one of them. He wants us to live in light of the gospel, walk in line with the gospel. And here's the thing, when you guys were in class to drive, do you remember driver's ed? Do they do that? Driver's ed, you remember the guy that has the pedal on his side and everything? How many of you got the pedal mashed on you? I did a couple times, got the pedal mashed on me, stopped the car. And what does he say? Every kid that gets in the car, they want to drive with one hand because they saw their dad driving with one hand, right? But you should not learn to drive with one hand. You should learn to drive with two, right? And what are the two positions? 10 and 2. Have they changed that? Well, what is the new position? Is it 9 and 3? Man, y'all just ruined my whole illustration. It really doesn't matter where you hold it. The point is, you hold it with two hands, not one hand. And let me give you the 10 and 2, 9 and 3, whatever, of where you hold the steering wheel, okay? These two things, these two truths of the gospel that you have to hold on to, or you're going to crash in the ditch, all right? You got it? Here it comes. Number one truth. I got this from Pastor Tim Keller. This is very helpful. I am more sinful than I ever dreamed. When we look at the cross, when we look at the gospel, we realize that's what my sin costs. That's a picture of how bad sin is when I look at the cross. That's not a picture of other people's sin. That's a picture of my sin and what my sin costs. And then when we look at the cross, we also see something else, another great truth, and it's this: I am more loved and accepted than I ever hoped. God loved you this much that he would give his son for you. And you see these two things at the same time, and they're like the two hands on a steering wheel, and you got to hold on and keep the line, all right? You have to hold on to both of these things at the same time. If you just hold on to one, you're going in a ditch. It's the left ditch or the right ditch, you're going in a ditch. Let's read Galatians, and we'll get into this more. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 11 through 14. But when Cephas, that's another name for Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I, this is Paul speaking, of course, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we ask that you would bless the preaching of your word, that it would be clear and helpful for these friends here gathered. Lord, we know that the gospel has implications for all of our life, for all our relationships, and that you want to radically change the relationships of the people in this church. And so we would ask, Lord, that you would do your work of changing. Lord, sometimes it is a slow and it is a painful work. It is a wounding work, but that you would do that work to bring us to a place where we are not now, that we never dreamed that we could be, a place of freedom and a place of living in your grace. And so, whatever the needs are in this room, Lord, I know there are many. I ask that you would meet those needs and that you would be our teacher now. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, what's happening in this? This is a letter that Paul's wrote, but he's telling us a story about something that happened in the past. So what happened in the past? The Apostle Paul is confronting hypocrisy in the Apostle Peter. He's called Cephas. Don't get thrown off by that. This is Peter. You know him well from the New Testament. And this is a bit, and this is what they look like, by the way, in case you're wondering. And this is a bit unnerving. It makes us feel funny because we see the Apostle Paul seems to be at odds with Peter, and we both respect these men. They write Scripture. They're inspired by God to write, and it's a little unnerving to see them having this disagreement. But you know what? We have disagreements sometimes, don't we? And it's not a bad thing. We have to do them the right way. So this passage has a tremendous thing to teach us about relationships. And one of the things that I love about this is that this text tells us that Peter is a work in progress. Don't you love that? Like the Apostle Peter walked with Jesus, walked on water for crying out loud. He's a work in progress, in need of grace and in need of God's rescue. And so that gives me hope. If Peter needs to change, oh, I certainly need to change, okay? So how does the gospel affect our relationships? Point one, only 2 points today. The gospel frees us from the fear of man. The gospel frees us from the fear of man. Look back at verse 12. For before certain men that came from James, he, that's Peter, was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Do you hear that word, fearing? He's afraid. All right, so what's happening here? Peter is eating with Gentiles. Those are non-Jewish people. Now, why is that significant? Because the Jews had certain ceremonial laws, certain laws in the Old Testament, as we call it, that said you must wash before you eat in a particular way. You cannot eat things like bacon, which yesterday we had candied bacon. Thank you, Ross, for that. We always enjoy the candied bacon at the Beast Feast. You cannot eat bacon. Gentiles are uncircumcised. They're considered unclean. And so the Jews decided they were not going to eat with those people because to eat with someone really was a very intimate thing. And it still is in many ways, who you eat with, who you break bread with, so to speak. But get this, when Christ came, he fulfilled those laws. In other words, the Old Testament, in all of those ceremonial laws and the washing and the purification, they were all pointing to a need that we have to have our hearts purified. And we can't wash enough. We can't do enough external things to fix our heart. And so in 1 John, it says, the blood of Christ, 1 John 1:17, the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. And it says that in many other places. That is how we can be clean. And so God gives this revelation to Peter. I can't go into it, but Acts chapter 10, if you'll read about it, God gives this vision to Peter. And he says to Peter, Peter, do not call unclean what I have made clean. And so in Christ, there's this wall broken down between Jewish people and non-Jewish people because our boasting and our pride is not in how we clean ourselves up on the outside. It's not in your family of origin. It's not in your race. It's not in your good works. It's not in your income. It's not in your education. It's not in any of those things. We all have to come to Jesus Christ by faith and receive forgiveness from him. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, okay? Peter believed that. He really believed that. But in a moment, when he's eating with these Gentiles, these non-Jewish people, these men come in who don't believe that, okay? And these men are thinking, you're eating with these uncircumcised, these dirty people? And what does Peter do? He gets back. He changes tables at the lunchroom. You know what I mean? Like, I'm sorry, guys, I can't sit with you anymore. And he's being a hypocrite. That's what the text says. He's being a hypocrite because he's being inconsistent because what he believes in his mind and his actions, they don't match up. You guys know what a hypocrite is, right? It comes from a Greek word, hypokrites, which literally means an actor or one who wears a mask. That's what a hypocrite is. And we wear a mask, we become a hypocrite when what we believe doesn't match up with what somebody else believes. And because we want them to like us or to do good things for us, we put on the mask. And that's what Peter was doing. He was being a hypocrite. Now, why do we do that? And I've told you this before, why we do this. We do this because we think that other people have the power to bless us. We believe that. You believe that somewhere deep in your heart. And you may say, no, I don't believe that. You do with your actions. We do when we put on that mask. We believe that other people have the power to bless us and not God. And what we have to remember in the gospel is that God is the only one who has the power to bless us. And he has blessed us so richly in Christ. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man is a snare, but one who trusts in the Lord is kept safe. I love that verse. The fear of man is a trap. The fear of man is bondage. It's a snare. Ed Welch, who wrote this book, When People Are Big and God Is Small, I'd recommend it to you. It's a life-changing book. He said, our problem is that we need people for ourselves more than we love them for the glory of God. The task that God sets before us is to need them less and to love them more. In other words, we need people to do something for us. And if we need something from them, we cannot love them freely. Because we need them. We need them to think something of us. We need them to do something for us. They have power. They have influence. We need them, and so we can't love them. Let me give an example for you of a marriage. This applies to marriage, friendships, co-workers, your dating relationship, your children. You need things from your children too. Here's a marriage example. I've done premarital counseling before for couples, and I heard somebody say dating is just like a step up from used car sales. You know how we present ourselves when we date in an unrealistic way that doesn't really let the person see the real you. And in premarital counseling, I ask people this question. I say one of the exercises is that they're to go home and they're to write down the reasons that they love the other person, okay, and the reasons they want to marry them. And so here are the things that you hear. I love you because when we talk, you complete my sentences. I love you because your hand fits just right into mine. I love you because you can always cheer me up when I'm sad. I love you because you bake the best cakes and your beauty takes my breath away. The kind of stuff you hear on The Bachelor, you know what I mean, or Bachelorette. And when I hear these things, I think, you do not really love this other person. You love what this other person can do for you. You know what I mean? You do not really love them, because that is not love. You love yourself. I heard a guy say one time, he said he's married for 25 years, and he met with a counselor. They had had marriage problems for many years. He said, finally, after 25 years, I realized that I did not love my wife. I loved myself. And I said that I love my wife because I like the things she did for me. Because here's the reality, we all know it. You get married, if you get married young, and he smells good, you know. He smells like Old Spice, you know, or whatever you like, you know. And later, you know, you realize after even a year of marriage, he don't smell so good no more. There are odors that come from him that you do not like. And you don't have money for Old Spice anymore. And she looked, you know, beautiful when you met her, but 15 years will change a woman. And a baby will change a woman, right? And she does not look the same. She is still beautiful, but she does not look the same. And you have to decide if you still love that person, right? because many people go, I don't know if I'm in love anymore. You know? When it comes to my wife, when it comes to your wife or your husband, the only right answer to the question, why do you love the other person, is because I choose to love you. Because God gave you to me to love. Now, I can have all kinds of things that I like about you, but when it comes to why do I love you, that's it. I choose to. Because here's the gospel. There is nothing lovely in you. God did not see something lovely in you and said, oh, I'm going to choose that person. They're so lovely. Romans 5:8 says, God commended his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It says that sometimes someone would die for a righteous person. Then maybe there's a few people that would die for a good person. But God saw us as sinners, and he chose to die for us. You've been loved by that, like that, by God. Saw nothing good in you. He chose to love you. And we're supposed to love in return like that. Other people. Stop being afraid of people, okay? Stop needing people. They cannot bless you. Only God can bless you, and he has blessed you so richly in Jesus Christ. Here's a verse for you. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. Okay? Not a spirit of fear. Point two, so the gospel frees us from the fear of man. Point two, the gospel frees us from the fear of conflict. All right. Verse 14, but when I, this is Paul, saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? I want to look at two perspectives really quick. I want to look at the perspective from Peter's vantage point as the one who's having these things said to him, and then from Paul's. When someone has conflict with you, I just want you to think about that for a second. Have you ever been in a place where someone had conflict with you, where someone had something to say that was critical or challenged you? It was probably your wife this morning, right? On your way to church. I'm just kidding. That's not in my notes. I shouldn't say things that are not in my notes. Think about Peter's perspective for a second. Peter's perspective. He has Paul, who is a younger man, who has challenged him. Paul is a younger man in the faith. He is a younger man in years, and he's challenging Peter. I bet Peter was thinking, who are you to challenge me? I walked with Jesus. I walked on water for crying out loud when you are walking in a diaper. You know what I mean? Who are you to challenge me? My name is not Cephas. Quit calling me Cephas. Jesus called me Peter. Do you know what Peter means? It means rock. I'm a rock, baby. I'm a rock, all right? Don't challenge me. And many times when people challenge us with things, we get defensive, don't we? We get defensive. And what we have to learn is not to take ourselves so seriously and not to be defensive when people challenge us. It's a hard thing. Proverbs 27:6 says this, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." That's a good verse. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. An enemy may say many flattering things to you, constantly flattering you, when behind the scenes they're trying to undermine everything you're doing. A friend is someone that's not always critical. We have fun. You have fun with your friends. But they're willing at times to wound you for your good and say things to you that you need to hear. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Don't freak out when there's conflict with others. I want you just to think a second about the gospel. Think about, I was going to say the 10 and 2, but you know, the two hands on the steering wheel to keep us straight in line with the gospel. And the gospel tells us that you are loved by God and accepted by Him, right? I mean, it's more accepted than you know, actually. You don't even understand how accepted you are in Christ. But it says at the same time, we're more sinful than we ever dreamed. All right? You don't forget about that. You're still sinful. You're still a work in progress. And when people say something to you, you have to acknowledge, I make mistakes. I mess up. I might should listen to what this person has to say. Particularly if it's somebody that loves the Lord, I don't even care if you don't respect them. You should listen to them. And at least ask the Lord, is this true of me? And ask people around you, is this true of me? Ask yourself, is this a habitual habit in my life that I need to address? One of the amazing things about the Bible is we would expect, because of this interaction, for when we read letters from the Apostle Peter, for him to say things that are kind of ugly about the Apostle Paul. We would expect to see this infighting between Peter and Paul throughout the New Testament, wouldn't we? But we don't. Peter, towards the end of his life, writes this, "And count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him." You can read more of what he says there about Paul. But he has these words about Paul where he sees this younger man had wisdom. And I needed to listen to it. When we need to address someone else, I think we either have a fight or flight propensity when it comes to conflict, don't we? And each of us is different. I would have you raise your hand if you're a flight person or a fight person, but we all kind of want to say that we're a fight person. Like we take things head on. I deal with my stuff. You know what I mean? But to be honest, a lot of us, we run. We run from problems, and what we say is, I think that problem is just going to fix itself. If I don't do anything, that's probably going to be okay. Now, some of you aren't like that. Some of you are fighters, and you shoot off the mouth real quick without thinking about it. And that's not good either, is it? We need to think about what we say. Let me give you a question that you should always ask when it comes to conflict. What is at stake? That's a good question to ask. Before you get angry about anything, you ask the question, what is at stake? I mean, look in verse 13. What was at stake for the Apostle Paul? Not only was Peter and what Peter was doing wrong for Peter, but it was causing other people to be led astray. He says the other Jews acted hypocritically. He says even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, even he was led astray by their hypocrisy. And what you have to ask yourself is this issue a gospel issue? Or is it an issue of personality, preference, or something else? That is really helpful for me. When it comes to your relationship with a friend, with your wife, with someone in the church, is this a personality thing? Is this a preference? Or is this a gospel issue? And I can tell you, when it comes to two people that cannot love one another, I don't think they have to be best friends, but they can't love one another well, and they're both Christians, that's a gospel issue. Because what we should be united in is the gospel. Not our race, not our family of origin, not our personalities, not your affinities, the things you like to do. It's the gospel. That's what unites us. And when we're not united together in that, we've got something that we need to talk about, don't we? You have to ask yourself, what's at stake? Some of us, I think that we care more about our relationships than we do the gospel. We care more about keeping a relationship, even if it's not a good one, just to keep it, than we do the gospel. Do you know what I mean? I don't want to stir the pot. I don't want to say anything to mess anything up. And we should be caring about the gospel. Let me ask you this question as we come to a close here. Do you have a Paul in your life? Do you have an Apostle Paul in your life? You know, I think sometimes we get so caught up in all the activities of life and work and raising children and all the activities, and we feel self-assured that we're doing everything the right way. And really, we're just prideful and we're in the ditch. We're in the right ditch. And you're thinking, I can do this, I can handle this. Let me tell you something. This is very important. If you don't remember anything I said today, would you please remember this? If you do not have a biblical friend who has permission to speak truth into your life, you are living in a dangerous place. Let me say it again. If you have not deputized, given authority, to a biblical friend who has permission to speak truth into your life, then you're in a dangerous place. You're living in a very dangerous place. You need that person. Last night, we had a speaker. His name was Mike Young at the Beast Feast, and he gave us this illustration, and I was just thinking about how well this connected with this message today. And he was talking about rafting on the New River. How many of you have rafted on the New River before in West Virginia? Several of you. And he was talking about how he fell out of the raft. And a lot of the guys, he showed pictures of it, like frame by frame, of him falling out with his feet up in the air. I mean, it was funny. We laughed. And many of us laughed because, well, we've done that before, or something equally silly. So. And one of the funny things about it, as you saw those pictures, was that as he was falling out of the raft, the other people on the raft in front of him had no clue that he had fallen out of the raft into a class 4 rapid, you know. And they're just rowing and having a good time, and they don't even know that they just lost a guy. And Mike, he turned this illustration, and he said, some people around you, your family, your friends, your church family, are in the process of or have already fallen out of the raft in life. Fallen away from the Lord. Are wandering, drifting. And is anybody even paying attention to them? Does anybody even know that that is happening to them? It was a great question. I find that sometimes in life we know when we're about to make a really big decision. Have you had those times where you know you're about to make a really big decision? You think about maybe a time that you got married or you changed career paths. Or you're going into a new season of retirement. And you know that these are big life-altering decisions that you're making. But I think some of the biggest decisions, we don't see them coming, actually. Like, for instance, the decision to overshare emotionally with a woman at your work or with a man at your work. See, that can seem like not a life-altering decision to just be friends. We're just friends. It's not a big deal. What's the big deal? And if you had a godly friend in your life, they could say, this is a huge decision. This is a life-altering decision. And you need to come back into the raft. You need to be careful for what you're doing. It's just foolishness. I had a conversation with Christian, one of our elders here at Rileyville Baptist. We were in the Middle East, and we were talking about marriage and relationships. And I won't share with you all the details of the conversation, but we were talking about the boundaries that are needed in a marriage to keep you united with your spouse and to save your family. You need certain boundaries with other people of the opposite sex, okay? You need those in place. And I was telling Christian, if you ever see me go over the boundary, you need to tell me and pull me back. And now you're hearing it again, Christian, so you can remember this. And he's not the only one that I've said that to. I've said that to other people. If you see me crossing this boundary, I need you to pull me back. So I just ask you, do you have those people in your life that are looking out for you and that are willing to have a hard conversation with you because they care about the gospel and they care about what God is doing in you more than they care about just keeping everything so nice and so sweet in your relationship? Because the gospel is more important than the relationship. Their soul is much more important than your relationship. I just want to say, this is why we do Sunday school. You may think that some of us just like to get to church early on a Sunday. Like, we just love to be here. But at 9:30, we get together in classes. We call them Sunday school classes, but it's not like school. We should probably rename it at some point to what it really is. We get together in these groups of people where we can know each other and be known and study God's Word together. And we don't just do that because maybe it says somewhere in the Bible, thou shalt go to Sunday school. We do that because we need other people in our lives. We need other people that know us. And just by going to those classes doesn't mean you're going to have a biblical friend. But it could be a catalyst to you finding a biblical friend. Because many of you are just one biblical friend away from a better marriage, from making better choices, from avoiding falling out of the raft of the Christian life. If you just had one biblical friend that you deputized to speak truth into your life. It's so important. You know, we talk about a personal relationship with Christ, and you have to have a personal relationship with Christ. You can't, when you stand before God one day, you can't say, God, there's my wife. She'll tell you everything you need to know. Or there's my mom or my grandma. They'll tell you everything you need to know. Like, you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. But our personal relationship with Jesus is not a private relationship with Jesus. You understand that? It's not just a between you and God thing. If it is just a between you and God thing, you're in trouble. Because one of the greatest means that God has given you to protect you and to grow you is the community of saints around you. Like, God's word is hugely important. But you just sitting in a closet reading this Bible is not all God has for you. We all want God's wisdom, and we pray for God's wisdom and say, God, would you give me your wisdom? Would you tell me what to do in this job situation and in this area of my life and in that area of my life? But you've not availed yourself to the means of getting that wisdom, which is having trusted people around you, people that can speak into your life. Proverbs says, walk with the wise and you shall become wise, but the friend of fools suffers harm. My pastor growing up would say, show me your friends and I will show you your future. That is very wise. Let me remind you guys of the gospel again. Two important truths of the gospel for your relationships. Number one is this. You are more sinful and flawed than you ever dreamed. And every time you look at the cross, you say, my sin costs this much. You are also more loved and accepted than you could have ever hoped. Both at the same time. And when we hold on to the wheel like that, or like that, or like that, or however you hold on to it with both hands, you can go straight and walk in line with the gospel and not fall into one ditch or fall into the other. As Kim